Well, would you find Colossians chapter 1? And as you're finding that, I can't really put into words what a blessing this has been to me this week. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. But I have received so much, and I thank God for you and your commitment to come, to be under God's Word. They're not all like this. And you have been so receptive. You've been such a blessing, and I thank God. You kind of know when the Word is going out into lives and when it's coming back in your face. And I really sense, to a great degree, it's been flowing into you. And I do pray for fruit that remains. You, please pray for me. Now that the offerings are over, I'll tell you what's coming. I'll be just in 2 weeks in Russia teaching the pastors of the Russian Baptist Union what I have taught you this week. And it's a tremendous open door. What we do is we commit to pay for them, to bring them in from wherever they are, pay for their travel expenses, feed them all week, to pour the Word of God into them. We'll be doing that. That's what we did in Kenya with those 800 pastors. That's what I do in Cuba twice a year. Also be there in December doing that to 550 church planters, teaching the Beatitudes and different studies. Each time we go is a different study, a different workbook. And then Romania in November and Nicaragua in January. And by then, I'll be ready for the hospital for sure. So, but I thank you for the privilege of being among you this week. And I pray God will do a lasting work for His glory in you and then through you to others. Everything that we have studied this week will actually be only information if we're not willing to pay the price to be on mission with the Lord Jesus at any personal cost. That's why I close this meeting with a personal exhortation to you personally to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and even suffering if necessary for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. The Lord Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in the heavens and the earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. If any man or woman will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And Jesus said, when you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. Let me ask you a question here, Roman numeral 1. What is our primary motive in Christ-centered evangelism? Well, Brother Ed, people need to be saved. People are lost. I mean, they're empty. They're unfulfilled. They're not enjoying a full and meaningful life. They're not experiencing God's wonderful plan for their life. They're not going to heaven. Listen, those are all nice motives, but those must not be our primary motive. Why are we on mission with God? Letter A, to bring glory to God. That's why. By this, my Father is glorified. Here's how my Father's glory is put on display in your life, that you bear much fruit. That's why we're on mission with God, but so that the glory of God might be put on display in more and more lives. That's why we do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And if our primary motive is not the glory of God, that's when we get in trouble. We They start concocting all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets and new plans and programs and messages that have little or no biblical foundation, that are not coming from the plumb line. Why? We've lost our primary motive. It's something less than bringing glory to God. Letter B, we are called to be witnesses for the greater extension of the kingdom of God and for the greater expression of the glory of God. That's why Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. Why? So that God's glory may be known and praised and treasured by more and more people. We do know this salvation plan, this great salvation story, is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God putting His glory on display in the salvation of sinners. It's about God giving a love gift to His Son. That's what this salvation story is about. The sovereign plan is to witness to Jesus so that more and more sinners might know Him, love Him, follow Him, and thus bring glory to Him. Romans 15:9 says that the nations might glorify Him for His mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, saving grace, having been spread through more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, as we're thinking about this closing session, let me give you a few words of encouragement, Roman numeral 2, the certain promise. Remember what Jesus said. We don't want to forget it. This is a certain promise that we have. Letter A, Jesus said, I might build my church. There's a pretty good chance, if everything works out all right, I will build my church. No. I will build my church. That's a certain promise. That is a guarantee. That is an absolute certainty. All that the Father gives me will come to me. He didn't say, I think they'll come to me. I hope they'll come to me. It would be nice if they would come to me. He said, they will come to me. I have purposed it. I will bring it to pass. I have spoken it. I will do it. Letter B. Why is it a certain promise? Because, you remember, number one, Jesus said 50.1% of authority has been given unto me. The devil's got 49.999999, and I've got just a little bit. You know, we were tied 3 days ago, but I beat him 2 days ago, but he won 1 day ago, and we hope it's going to work out. You know, no. How much authority does Jesus have? How much is all? That's 100%. Jesus is Lord. All authority is committed to Him over all things for the salvation, the redemption of His church. And friends, He has infinitely more power than the powers of darkness. He doesn't have a little more. You pile up all the powers of darkness in one big pile. Jesus doesn't have a little more power. He has infinitely more power. What is He saying when He says all authority has been given unto Him in the heavens and the earth? He's saying, letter A, absolute authority. Jesus is Lord. They are created beings. He is the Creator. Any power they have is granted power. And notice letter B, He has universal authority in the heavens and the earth. Can you think of any place that is not included in that? There is not one maverick molecule in the physical or spiritual universe that is out of His ultimate overarching sovereign control. He has all authority in the material universe. He has all authority in the spiritual universe. What's He saying to you with this statement? He's saying, I've got the right to command you. But He's also saying, I've got the power to enable you. There is no command that Jesus does not give me that is not accompanied with the power to fulfill that command. Isn't that wonderful? I'm saying His authority is my sufficiency. That's what He's saying. Notice number two. I'm giving you encouragement for this mission. Number two, Jesus has authority over the powers of Hades. Even the gates of Hades, death and hell, shall not prevail. Let all the powers of darkness attack and assail with all of their strategies and schemes and tactics. Ultimately, all of those schemes and strategies are going to be used by the Lord Jesus to fulfill His eternal plans and purposes. Even death itself, the greatest power of the enemy, has no power to stop the advance of the church. Amen? I've stood at that spot where Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, those three men, were speared to death for the gospel. And you know that didn't stop the advance of the church. One of the very men that murdered them is a pastor of a thriving church right there now. And how many missionaries have been called to the mission field through the testimonies of their death? Well, we think they got speared to death, and man, that messed up God's plans. That was God's plan, friend. God had a plan to use their martyrdom not only to usher them into His presence, but to have a tremendous spread of the gospel and calls to the mission field that was absolutely astounding. You see, even the sacrifice of martyrdom has been used not to stop the church, set the church on fire. Notice number three, Jesus has authority over all flesh. That's what He said in the great high priestly prayer. Father, You've given Me authority over all flesh. That's 100%. To do what? To give eternal life to as many as You have given Me. I'm telling you, nothing can stop the fulfillment of God's great salvation story. Nothing can prevent the consummation of this certain promise. And if that's not encouraging enough to you, notice Roman numeral 3. We have the Spirit's presence. And lo, I am with you, how much? Always. Even unto the end of the age. Notice letter A. We must realize that this is a crucial element in Christ-centered evangelism. Number one, Ephesians 2:10 says that God has called us to an awesome task. If you're converted, yes, you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Even the faith to believe is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're born again, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God has preordained for you to walk in. God has some works for me to walk in. Maybe your works don't take you to Cuba. Maybe they don't take you to Africa or wherever else, but they take you to that neighborhood. God has some works for you to walk in within the sphere of the influence of your life. You are to be calling. You've been called to worship Him, so you'll learn how to walk with Him and work with Him and reproduce fruit and bring glory to Him. And Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing, but with Me, living in you by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you can perfectly fulfill your part, your works, in this great salvation plan. Notice number two, we believers have the Spirit's presence, letter A, guiding us into all truth. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. We have the Holy Spirit, letter B, glorifying Christ in us. John 16:14 says, He will glorify Jesus. He will empower us, enable us to bear fruit, and thus Jesus be magnified in our lives, and thus bring glory to God. And letter C, we have the Spirit's presence comforting us in all of our afflictions. I'm telling you tonight, the triumph is not in question. And everything that was comforting us in all of our afflictions. I saw those heads. Everything that we need to carry out the mission has already been supplied. But this is an essential key that I close this teaching with, and this truth applied will bring everything that we have in our heads down into our hearts. We have a price to pay to be on mission with God, Roman numeral 4, the solemn price. The Lord Jesus says to you tonight, listen, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There is a solemn price to pay for us to be on mission with God. What are you speaking about, Brother Ed? This is what I want to tell you in these closing moments. Page 57, letter A. God, in His sovereign plan, has ordained voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Your willingness to be a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, to place your totality of your life at His disposal and say, Lord, here I am. Send me to that neighbor. Send me to that workmate. Send me to that schoolmate. Send me to that relative. Send me to that person that you place within my life. I'm willing to go anywhere, anytime, to anyone, at any cost. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm available. If I'm not equipped, I'll get equipped for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Letter B, this is one of God's means to carry out Christ-centered evangelism. Your willingness and my willingness to be involved in voluntary sacrifice, and yes, even suffering if necessary, for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. I've been quoting this verse to you all week, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Notice number one, the Greek word which is translated witness actually means, let me spell it for you, M-A-R-T-Y-R, martyr. You shall be a martyr unto me. In Killen, Alabama? Maybe those people in Cuba or some Muslim country or Red China, but here in Killen, Alabama, we're going to be martyrs? Yes. You're going to have to die to your comfort zone. You're going to have to die to some selfish plans and agendas and goals. You may have to die to laziness or apathy or lethargy or timidity or fear or shyness. You may have to die to a number of things if you're going to be faithful to be on mission with God. Now I ask you to find Colossians 1:24. We're talking about voluntary sacrifice and even suffering for the salvation of souls. Notice what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 24. As we think about this issue of being involved in sacrifice, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now watch this. I'm in the New King James. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Jesus' suffering. What? Is this a typographical error here? Has he made a mistake here? He says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Jesus' suffering. Notice number two, there's nothing lacking in Jesus' suffering. God the Son left the glory of heaven, took on the form of a man, lived a perfectly righteous life, and marched up to the cross in the fullness of time and presented Himself not only as the great high priest, but the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering. And there He took the undiluted wrath that you deserve and I deserve, and He bore our sins in His body and cried, it is finished, paid in full. Amen? There's nothing lacking in Jesus' suffering. And what in the world is Paul speaking about? Here's what he's speaking about, friends. Letter A, Jesus' sacrifice and suffering was for propitiation. The just dying for the unjust. God making Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that sinners could be the righteousness of God in Him. His sacrifice and suffering was for propitiation. He took up His cross for propitiation. But notice, you have a cross to take up. Letter B, my sacrifice and suffering is for proclamation. I take up my cross for the propagation and the proclamation of the gospel message. I take up my cross to be on mission with Him, to cooperate with His great mission and proclaim the gospel, to be involved in sacrifice and even if necessary, suffering for the salvation of souls and the glory of God. Now let's park at just a moment. Notice letter C, Jesus' part in voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls. Notice number one, the cross was not an accident. It was not a fluke. It was not a mistake. It was not a plan gone haywire. It was the eternal plan of God from before the foundation of the world. It was not God looking down the tunnel of time to see what they're going to do when He sends His Son to earth. Oh, man, look at there. Well, they're putting my Son on the cross. I guess I'll make Him the Savior. Friends, God doesn't have to look down a tunnel of time to learn anything. He's the omniscient God. He doesn't have to learn anything. He knows everything. He's always known everything. This was God's eternal plan. Notice the Bible says, number two, Acts 2:23, Him, that's speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreordained plan of God. This was God's plan before the first sin, before the first man, before the creation of the universe and time. What did Jesus say to Pilate? You have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. This was God's plan. Revelation 13:8, speaking of Jesus, says He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the what? World. That's before the ages, before time began. Pilate and those wicked Jewish religious leaders gathered together to do what God's hand and purpose had planned before the creation of the universe. Now, on the one hand, Pilate and those Jewish leaders were absolutely personally accountable for the most wicked, senseless sin that has ever been committed. But our sovereign Lord was in total control of the situation. Amen? God was going to use the greatest expression of the wickedness of mankind to bring about the greatest good ever done on behalf of mankind. Jesus said, you see it there, number four, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Who put Jesus on the cross anyway? Well, Brother Ed, didn't you go see the Passion? Didn't you see who put Jesus on the cross? It missed the total point of salvation. Who delivered up Jesus on that cross? Was it Pilate? Was it No. The Bible says God delivered up His Son to the cross. Romans 8:32. This was God's plan. Jesus was coming to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls. Even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served and give His life. A ransom for many. Our Lord and Savior was involved in voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the salvation of souls. He perfectly fulfilled His part. But you've got a part to play if you're converted. Letter D, our part in God's sovereign plan. Voluntary sacrifice and suffering for the proclamation of the Christ-centered gospel message. God has ordained that His children be His loving bondservants on mission with Him, cooperating with His mission, doing His work His way for His glory, and willing to be involved even in sacrifice if necessary, even in suffering. We see this in Paul's life as our example. Notice number one, it's illustrated in Paul's life. Remember that story, Ananias is terrified. The Lord Jesus says, Ananias, you need to go over to Saul of Tarsus. He's over on Straight Street, and you need to go over there. What does he say? He says, Lord, don't you remember who this guy is? He has the authority to arrest me. He could put me in jail. But notice what Jesus says in verses 15 and 16 of Acts 9. But the Lord said to him, go. For he, speaking of Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, what does God tell us in those two verses? Notice, first of all, Paul was what? Letter A. He was chosen for salvation. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Now, I've got some friends that would like to park right there and spend 6 months worshiping that fact. But don't stop there. If you're chosen for salvation, you're chosen for service. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. But if you're chosen for salvation, you're chosen for service. And if you're chosen for service, you are chosen for, thirdly, suffering. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This born-again disciple is going to experience voluntary sacrifice and even suffering for the extension of the kingdom of God. You say, well, that was only for Paul, Brother Ed, and that was for these disciples, and maybe for these people in North Vietnam or North Korea or Cuba, these areas. No, number two, the Bible says this is for all believers. This is speaking to you if you're converted. Letter A, Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, you like it so far? But also to suffer for His name's sake. Saving faith is intimately connected on this earth with sacrifice and suffering. If you've been chosen for salvation, you're chosen for service. You're chosen for sacrifice. You're chosen for suffering. That's what Jesus was saying, letter B, in Luke 9:23. If anyone, any man, woman, or young person desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Not Jesus' cross. Your cross. Jesus' cross was for propitiation. Our cross is for proclamation and propagation. I'm saying that if we're on mission with God, we're going to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and suffering. Let me give you some practical examples as we close this conference. Letter E, right here in Killen, Alabama. Examples of voluntary sacrifice. First of all, you see there, letter E. Let me give you some practical examples. Number one, you sacrificed your time to participate in this training. Nobody put a gun to your head, forced you to come here. You could have stayed home and watched the idiot box with everybody else. You could have run around in all the distractions and amusements of this world like everybody else. You sacrificed your time. That was voluntary sacrifice. Right here. Number two, if you see last night's message was Christ-centered, in contrast to that felt need-centered message you've been sharing before, and you say, I'm going to need to saturate my mind with what I heard last night, then number two, you will sacrifice some leisure time to study that practical application section. You're going to have to turn off the Bluetooth and turn on to Jesus. Spend 20 or 30 minutes a night saturating your mind with a Christ-centered message, one little chunk at a time. I'm just giving you some examples of voluntary sacrifice. Number three, you must die. Some of you must die to your shyness. Or you can put timidity or fear. You've been listening to a man who quit speech class in college because there was no way I could stand before 30 people and speak for 5 minutes. There was no way. And before even attempting to do it, I quit the class. I was so quiet, so bashful, so timid. You may have to die to that. I'm just giving you some examples. You can put in another blank. Some of us, laziness. Sitting when we need to be going. We may have to die to that in order to be an effective witness. How about voluntary suffering right here in Killen, Alabama? You start sharing a Jesus-focused message, begin to use God's means to carry out God's mission. Number one, you may suffer alienation from family, friends, neighbors, workmates. You certainly may. To some, it's going to be an aroma of life. To others, it's going to be an aroma of death. Number two, you may be ridiculed and rejected. I have been at times, and certainly we will be. Some receive, others reject. Number three, your reputation may be maligned. You live a godly life before this ungodly world. You share a Jesus-focused message. You're making opportunities and taking opportunities to share the gospel. There'll be times your reputation is maligned. So what do? Well, we gladly sacrifice and suffer for the one who sacrificed and suffered to save our souls. Now, as we close these last few minutes, notice I want to give you one illustration of this. It's in Philippians 1. You have the verses there. How is voluntary sacrifice and suffering illustrated in Paul's life? And more importantly, how does this work in the extension of the gospel? How could sacrifice and suffering possibly be used to proclaim the gospel? Well, notice what Paul says in Philippians 1 in verse 12. He's in jail. He's in a dungeon, in a prison, a Roman prison, incarcerated for the gospel. And he says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," he's talking about his imprisonment, "have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Not only that, notice verse 14. "And most of the brethren," that's born-again believers, "most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, how is his suffering used for the glory of God and the salvation of souls? I mean, this is the evangelist, and he's locked up in prison. How is that going to extend the gospel? Notice number one, the example. First of all, he said, we see, letter A, Paul is a living example of rejoicing in the midst of suffering. He continues to say that from the prison cell. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Here he is, under house arrest, under a constant guard, a far cry from the freedom that he once enjoyed, incarcerated by the Roman Empire, and yet he could rejoice even in a prison cell. And the reason why he could rejoice even in the midst of that sacrifice and suffering is because he knew, letter B, that he is living out Romans 8:28. He knows that God is working even this imprisonment together for his good and God's glory and the greater extension of the gospel kingdom. So, if this is true, how could his imprisonment possibly glorify God and benefit anybody? Well, notice that leads us, number two, to the evangelism of the lost. Verse 13, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now think about this with me. The Roman government kept guards on Paul 24/7. There were guards chained up to Paul at 6-hour intervals, but these weren't just any guards. These were Caesar's elite praetorian guard. Had about a 6-foot chain. On one end of that short chain was one of Caesar's praetorian guards. On the other end, the Apostle Paul. 4 different guards a day, 6-hour intervals. Now, from Rome's point of view, Paul was chained to the guard. But from God's point of view, the guard was chained to Paul. At 6-hour intervals, what do you think those guards were doing? You know what they were doing? Smelling the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus through this disciple of Christ. You think he was talking about whether Alabama or Auburn's going to win the Iron Bowl? I got a feeling he was talking about who Jesus is. What Jesus did. What are Jesus' terms to a saving relationship? And letter A, what was the results of that evangelism? Oh, it's at the end of the book. Paul says in verse 22 of Philippians 4, you see it there, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The elite guards were getting converted, and not only were they getting converted, they were becoming evangelists themselves and going back to Caesar's household. And not only that, these guards had the privilege to go all over the Roman Empire. And what the world would think would turn out for Paul's bad was actually turning out for the good of the extension of the kingdom of the gospel. And you know what else this did? Not only did it evangelize Caesar's guards, but number three, there was the encouragement of the believers. Did you notice that in verse 14? As a result of my suffering, my imprisonment, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul's successful evangelism of the Praetorian Guard was having a tremendous effect on other brothers and sisters. When they saw Paul get arrested, I'm sure they were troubled, maybe intimidated, maybe fearful. Are we going to be next? And if all of us are locked up in jail, how are we going to evangelize the lost? But they saw God's sovereign plan for Paul in prison. You see, God had a man that was willing to be involved in voluntary sacrifice and even suffering for the extension of the kingdom of God. And the very means that the other brothers and sisters thought might hinder the gospel was the very means God was going to use to spread the gospel. And Paul said later on in chapter 1, notice number 4, the exaltation of Christ. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, listen, Paul says that in nothing, you see at page 60, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, that's what I want. My one desire is that Jesus be exalted and magnified in me. If I can magnify Him most by me living, so be it. If I can magnify Him most by dying, so be it. Whatever can bring glory to Him, you see. He knew that God was in sovereign control of His life. No wonder He said in chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. What are you saying, Brother Ed? Notice letter G. Jesus voluntarily sacrificed to redeem sinners, we voluntarily sacrifice to reach sinners. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. When we use God's means to carry out God's mission, there are going to be some, that fragrance is going to be an aroma of life leading to life, but there are going to be others, the same fragrance which is pleasing to God is going to be an aroma of death leading to death. As we share that gospel, some will be filled with wonder, but others will be filled with wrath. And there will be rejection. There will be refusal. There will be ridicule. So I got a question here. We come down to the finish line. Letter H, how do you respond to persecution for Jesus' sake? Notice number 1. What do you want to put in there? Run? Regret you ever witnessed to that person? Resolve never to do it again? No, my brother's got it. Rejoice. That's what we do. When we're rejected, when we're refused, when we're ridiculed, when we're persecuted, we rejoice. That's what Jesus told us to do. Why, letter A? Your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you, supremely happy are you, when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil for Jesus' name's sake. Jesus said, rejoice in that day. And the Greek word is, Brother David, jump for joy in that day. Why rejoice? Secondly, your worthiness on earth. The disciples were beaten in Acts 5:41 for the gospel. They were beaten and they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name's sake. So, as we come down to the closing point, you know, the question is, the issue is tonight, not what a pitiful preacher we had this week. We were aware of that. If you were here 5 years ago, we knew we were going to get that. The issue is, are you willing to pay the price to be on mission with God? Are you willing to be involved in this solemn price? If you are, then you'll also experience, lastly, the servant's privilege He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. I studied that Hebrew word, doubtless. Do you know what it means? It means no doubt about it. That's what it means. There is no doubt about rejoicing in what, letter A? Rejoicing in the conversion of lost sinners. Yes, there are going to be hard hearts. Yes, there are going to be superficial hearts. Yes, there are going to be worldly hearts. But there are also going to be converted hearts that give 1 John evidences of conversion. And when that happens, they'll be rejoicing. Amen? You shall without a doubt come again with rejoicing. Number one, they'll be rejoicing in the present. This time next week, I'll be preaching at Wynn Correctional Facility, a prison. And there'll be a number of counselors that will go with us from Baptist churches in Wynn Parish in Louisiana. Two of them will be Donald and Pete. Because I was there last year, they were with me. And they both reminded me that 11 years ago, they were converted. In a meeting in which I had the privilege of preaching the gospel, I counseled both of them extensively. I tell you, I didn't do it, but I was happy to be there when Jesus did it. When they reminded me that of last week, you think we did some rejoicing? Yeah, there's rejoicing in the present. But not only that, number two, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. That's what Jesus said in Luke 15, didn't he? And if you'll study it real close, you'll notice it wasn't the angels primarily rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels. Hebrews 12 says, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, the rejoicing set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And lastly, they'll be rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. That day that we stand before that bema seat of Christ and those that God has allowed us to have some influence, some part in seeing them converted to Christ. Maybe we were planning, we were watering, we were praying. God allowed us to have some part in it. Do you know there are going to be crowns of rejoicing in that day? Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, God had given him an influence in seeing them converted to Christ. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Yes, as we're on mission with Him and God uses us in the conversion of sinners, they will be crowns of rejoicing. Listen, to lay back at the feet of the real soul winner, the Lord Jesus Himself. He who has ears to hear what this pitiful preacher has said this week, let him hear. You know, there's three kinds of hearing. There's natural hearing. Anybody got a pet dog? You got a dog, or raise your hand. Yeah, we could have tied him up here to this first pew this week, chained him up there real good, and you know he'd have heard every word I said. Every word that came off of my worn-out vocal cords would have vibrated on his eardrums. That's natural hearing. Then there's another type of hearing. It's what a lot of Baptists do. It's carnal hearing. Now, they're hearers of the word. Hearers of the word. Brother David, can't you find a better preacher than that? They are hearers of the word. Hearers of the word. But they're not doers of the word. But then there's Christian hearing. And that's when the word comes to you, not just in information, but it comes in revelation. So that there is personal application and there is personal renovation and there is personal transformation. What will you do with what you've heard this week? Well, I pray that you'll bring forth much fruit and glorify God. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you here, there, or in the air. Brother David.